Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So we are getting ready to go on a trip. I'm excited about it. Really pumped. We have a trip coming up in, 2 weeks, babe? Isn't that right? 2 weeks, we are going to go to... Hold on 1 second. I got to start my timer. Y'all want me to preach, unless you want me to preach for like an hour and a half. I like timers, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so we're about to go on a trip to Orlando, right? You guys like Orlando? You want to go with me? Sorry, you can't. Well, we're not going to Disney. Like, we've been to Disney a few times in our lives. We've been to Disney, done the Disney thing. We're going to go hang out at Universal for 4 days, right? So I'm really pumped up about Universal. Anybody like Universal? Who likes Universal better than Disney? Okay, my people, that's what I'm talking about. I like roller coasters and, you know, all those kinds of things. So we're really excited about it. When we told our kids we were going to Universal, they were pumped up about it. But here's the one thing that I can always say. My kids never one time, we told them, I guess what, about 2 weeks ago that we were going to go. We were kind of keeping it secret a little bit, you know. And the one thing they have never said to us since we told them we were going to be going to Universal is, man, Mom and Dad, that's awesome. I'm so excited. I will pay you back at some point. It's usually the opposite. How much money can I spend when we get there? You know what I mean? They're all excited about souvenirs. We're more excited about food. You know what I mean? You go to these parks, I'm like, look, y'all can buy all the souvenirs you want. I'm going to spend all my money on food. As you can tell. But they've never once said, look, this is great. I'll pay you back for it. Or hey, man, I'm so excited that we get to go to these theme parks. This is going to be so awesome. How much do we owe you? Like, have you ever done something for your kids and they actually ask you how much they owe you for it or tell you that they'll pay you back? I mean, other than when your kid gets to be a teenager and they just want money. They're like, dude, I'll pay you back, man. I'll pay you back. Man, they'll ever pay you back. Don't listen to that. Don't ever pay you back. But as children, your kids, when you do something for them, they never look at you and say, hey, I'll pay you back. This is great. This is awesome. I'll pay you back. You know, the problem is a lot of times we do that with God, right? Because see, when God gives us a gift, it doesn't compute with us. It doesn't make sense that grace is a free gift from God. We feel like we've got to earn it. We feel like we've got to live up to the standards that God has set because it can't be just free. So we're called the children of God, and yet we let our adult brains get in the way too much. God said, here, this is my gift to you. It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. Here it is. And we're like, God, thank you so much. I will live everything that I can. I will make no mistakes. I'm going to try my best to be perfect. I'm going to earn this thing that you've given to me. Well, you know what? It's not about earning this thing called grace that God has given to us. We've got to learn that grace is something that is freely given. But the problem is, it's like, it's awkward. It doesn't compute. Worth without work doesn't compute in our human minds. You get that? Work without worth doesn't compute to us. We don't understand that. Worth without work. I said work without worth. Worth without work doesn't make sense. See, I think about it like this. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and we went to youth camps and all this. And John, you've been there. You've been there with me some, actually. And you ever notice in youth ministry the awkward side hug? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you tell them, you know, you don't hug, you know, guy and girl, like, you know, face to face. But man, it happens all the time. And like, you got to put room for the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how big the Holy Spirit is, but if I'm a youth pastor, this is going to be pretty big. But these awkward side hugs, it's like you're going down there and you're like, you got to kind of turn the hip and you got all these girls that want to come hug you. And then as a youth pastor, you're like, hey, how you doing? You know, and you kind of put the block out on them. But it's awkward because we don't understand how to receive that. And it's really strange and all these things. And it's funny to watch at youth camp. I remember being at camp 1 year and my sister and my brother-in-law were the DYDs at the time, and which means they were just kind of over the whole thing. And I was a youth pastor and we were down there and the altar services at camp were just, you know, knocked down, drag out. And there were kids everywhere and everybody's crying and snotting and all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you something. People want to get real handsy with each other when Jesus is in the middle for some reason. I don't know why. I don't know what's happening. Maybe it's the love flowing, whatever the case may be. But in that altar, man, you got to just watch them guys and girls, right? And so I'm kind of patrolling the altar area, praying for some kids and really just into what's going on. And I look over here, or I looked up in the balcony, and my sister's up there, and she's literally leaning over the balcony like this going. And I was like, and she goes. And I look over there and I kind of look around some people. Y'all, there's this guy. He's probably, I don't know, 15, 16, sitting on the stage. I mean, sitting on the floor. And he's got this girl sitting right in front of him, leaning back against him with his arms around her. And she's like this. And he's going. And my sister goes. And so I walk over there and I'm like the, you know, the police and, you know, kicking them and grabbing them and throwing them. And we don't understand, man, how to receive things sometimes. Things can get awkward. So see, here's the thing. When God tries to give us stuff that we don't know how to, that we don't have to work for, it just doesn't compute. So we try to figure out what worth means to us and what it means to be worthy of something. And so we use things like different ways to quantify our worth, things like our physical appearance, things like our financial status, things like our social status, things like our job status. But mostly we just use what we call the good to bad scale, right? So like, let me give you an example. Like, I think I am a better person than this person because I do more things that make me a good person. So if this person's okay, then I'm really okay. Like, I give more of my time, I give more to service projects, I give more of my money, so that makes me a good person. So if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to be more worthy of God's love for me. And whether it's a conscious thought process or it's a subconscious thought process, whatever the case may be, we have this innate thing that's kind of implanted in us that we have to be good enough to receive God's love. Because receiving worth without working for it, it doesn't compute, it's awkward, and it doesn't make any sense to our human brains. The problem is the good to bad scale has nothing to do with it. Your worth has nothing to do with it. God's grace has everything to do with it. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit right now. And if you'll turn in your Bible with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. And I'm sure those of you that have been around church for a while, you've probably heard a million messages out of Luke chapter 15, but that's okay. And I think we're going to have some good, we're going to have a good little spiritual meal on what grace really means today. Luke 15, let me set it up with you just a little bit. So Luke 15, 1 through 2 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now like I told you, I like food. I like to eat. I'm going to spend most of my spending money at Universal on snacks and all the stuff that's there, you know. The problem is, we don't understand what it really means when it says Jesus is eating with sinners. Like, why is that such a big deal to put in there that Jesus is eating with sinners? It says, when the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Why don't we just stop at receive sinners? That's bad enough to them. But see, what you got to understand is eating with sinners, eating back then was not, you know, just the kind of experience that is for us. You know, we live in a fast society. We want everything faster, faster, faster. And that's why there's drive-thrus and mobile orders and all this kind of stuff. And we get it and we go. Back then, eating was an experience. It was an all-day affair, right? And so Jesus, when it says Jesus was eating with sinners, Jesus wasn't in the car when they went through a drive-thru. Jesus was coming to their house and he was spending time and he was taking time with them. He was having conversation. He was sitting in their house for hours having a meal. See, meals in this time would go on for days and days and days at times. If there were banquets, if they were feasts, they would take time. They would spend time with each other. It was not just eating. It was an experience. And so if we're looking at the good to bad scale, Jesus is not spending his time with church people. Jesus is not hanging out with the good people. Jesus is spending all his time with people that the people of the church of the day would not give a second thought to unless it was an outreach or I'm giving money to them. So see, Jesus is breaking the norms. So let's look a little bit further. Luke 15, 3 through 7 says this. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, let me ask you a question here before we move on. We're talking about the lost sheep here. This is a story that Jesus is telling to try to kind of illustrate a point that because see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they could not understand why, if Jesus was who he said he was, why he was spending his time the way that he's spending it. If he's the Messiah, if he's the Son of God, if he's the one that has been prophesied about, he should be setting up a kingdom, not spending all his time with thieves and liars. So he's trying to illustrate this point. I want to ask you a question. Who is this story about? Is this story about the shepherd or is the story about the sheep? The story is about the shepherd. When we read this story in 2019, we don't identify with the sheep. We look at the shepherd. And we say, man, this is such an awesome story of God's love. It's not a story about the stupidness of the sheep. It's a story about the love of God, right? And we see that with our hindsight bias vision. We look at it and we say, oh man, how awesome God is that he'll go after that one and he'll chase him down. And I mean, we write songs about it. The song Reckless Love, the whole thing is, you know, he leaves the 99 and you know, how awesome it is and I don't deserve it and I can't remember the words right now, but you know what I mean. The story's about the shepherd, not the sheep. And so Jesus is saying, I love these people so much that I'm going to leave all the people that already know who I am and spend time with them so they can know who I am. And so then let's move on and let's look at the next story that he tells. In Luke 15, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And the neighbors are saying, and when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there will be joy in with the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We don't identify with the coin. The coin is the coin. It's an inanimate object. It wasn't the coin's problem that it got lost. It wasn't the coin's fault that it got lost. But it doesn't matter that it's not the coin's fault. What matters is that the woman stopped everything, tore her house apart to find the one coin that got off the track that it was supposed to be on. See, we know that this story is about the woman. It's not about the coin, right? Everybody follow what I'm saying here? Yeah. It's about the coin. I mean, it's about the woman. It's not about the coin. So we've got these two stories back to back that talks about that Jesus is saying, it's not about you guys. It's not about you guys. It's about the ones who don't know who I am, who don't know the grace of a gracious God. It's about the ones that haven't had an experience that has told them it's time to change everything about your life. It's time to show you a better way because that's who needs me. The Bible says that I did not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick. So this whole time, man, they're judging him about how he's spending his time. And Jesus looks at him and he says, look, let me tell you the story about a sheep. Story about a shepherd. Let me tell you the story about this woman who lost a coin. See, I love the thought process of the sheep and the coin. The coin, it got lost and it wasn't it's necessarily its fault. It just got off where it was supposed to be at some point. You look at the sheep. Sheep are stupid. It probably smelled something. Wandered off. Sheep are dumb. It's kind of funny that the Bible compares us to sheep. Right? Here's the thing. Grace is such a huge part of all of our stories because God has given it so graciously. We still have a huge issue accepting it, though. Why? Because you know you better than anybody else. You know who you are. The people around you may know all the bad things that you've done, quote, bad things. But you know all the bad thoughts you've had that nobody else knows. You know all the motivations you've had behind the good things that you've done that were bad motivations. You know all the things that nobody else knows that you've hid so well. And I'm not casting judgment, but I mean, I'll talk about myself because I know I've had those moments. And I know that everybody sitting in this room is human. And we all want to look great. And we all want to think that we're the best. But I think it's so hard to receive that grace from God because we know deep down who we really are. And we know that we cannot stand in the presence of a perfect, wonderful, and gracious God and ever be worthy of that. That's why it's a gift. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. So if grace is something that's such a big deal to us and something that's so hard to grasp, this is the meat of what I really wanted to talk about today is in this last story. And I really boiled it down to there's really three things that I think we can remember about grace and we can take from this message today that'll really start to form and help us throughout our lives when we think about this concept of grace. Because grace can be abused. You know what I mean? And we're going to get to it in a minute, but there's even a verse in Romans that says, should we go on sinning just so grace can abound? If we allow it to, grace can be abused. So let's look at this real quick. What are the things we need to know about grace? Number one is this. Your choices don't disqualify you from the grace of God. It doesn't matter what your choices are. It doesn't matter what your mindset is. Your choices don't disqualify you from the grace of God. So let me read this story to you real quick, and then we're going to pick it apart a little bit. Continuing right on with verse 11, it says this. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the grace that you give so freely to us. I thank you that, God, there is not anything we can work for. There's nothing that we can earn, Father. It's not about us. It's about you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would just add your blessing to your word today. Open our eyes and our minds to what you want to teach us. We thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, this story is all well and good, and probably most of us have heard this story or heard a mention of this story. This is a story you're going to hear, whether it's in church or you're going to hear in even other arenas of life. People are going to talk about the prodigal son, and most people know what that story means. Somebody that leaves and comes back, right? Oh, that's the prodigal son. He's back again. You know, it's become this thing, right? Like, I mean, in the corporate world, you have somebody that it's a family business and they were raised in and they left and did something else and they come back. What do they say? Oh, the prodigal son's returned, you know? It's one of those stories in the Bible that is kind of bigger than Christianity. You see David and Goliath. We were watching the movie Hoosiers last night. Anybody ever see the movie Hoosiers from the 80s? Please raise your hand if you've seen Hoosiers. I was about to say, you guys need to go home right now. It's on Netflix. It's one of the best sports movies of all time, okay? But I got my daughter to watch it with me, right? So she's 11. She's just doesn't really know much about basketball or anything. And she knows enough. But so it's right at the end of the movie, and they're about to go into their last game. And before the game starts, they have a preacher come into the locker room. You guys remember this? And he doesn't even say anything. He just starts quoting scripture. And the scripture that he's quoting is David, and he picked up the rocks out of the stream, and he let one fly, and it hits the Philistine in his forehead, and the Philistine fell dead, and all these kinds of things. And Karis was like, why does that matter here? Like, what? And it's one of those stories, like David and Goliath, that's bigger than Christianity. You know, you watch sports and you hear sportscasters say, this is a real David and Goliath story today. You know, it's one of those kind of stories. Why? Because we've made it about the son, not about the dad. And this is what I don't understand. When we're looking at at the Bible, we have this problem a lot of times that we look at the Bible in the microcosm of the one little bit of scripture that we're looking at. But see, you can't do that. You got to look at the macro, the whole scripture that's given at this point. And see, we want to take this story from Jesus that he's like telling this one little story of the prodigal son. He's told three stories. And all three stories are not about the thing that's lost. It's about the one that found the thing that was lost. The problem is when we read the story of the prodigal son that we just read, we want to identify with the son. Why? Because we've all been the son. We either are currently the son or we've been there in the past. I know better than you do, Dad. I know how my life needs to go better than you do. I'm leaving. So we identify with that. So like I said, the first thing we got to know about this story is that your choices don't disqualify you. Let me show you what I mean. See, the son made the decision to walk away from his dad. The dad didn't kick him out. The son made the decision to leave. He made the decision to take his dad's portion of his inheritance, and he left. And I love the thought process of the speech that his son wrote. Let me just read it to you one more time. In verse 18, so the son is sitting in pig slop. I mean, he's literally sitting in a pig pen, covered in slop. The Bible says that he didn't have enough money to even buy food anymore, and he was wanting to eat the slop that he was sitting in. Man, that's low down. You've gone a long way. So he realizes, it's like this light bulb moment, that the servants in his father's house have more than enough to eat, and yet he is a son, and he's sitting in pig slop eating junk. And so I can just see his mind start working, and I think we've probably all been here. We start thinking, okay, I've got to make an apology. I've got to get my life better. And so he starts penning this speech that he's going to give to his dad. Right? And he says, you know, and looking at verse 18, I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You can just see him like, yeah, that's good. Heaven. I've sinned against heaven, God, Dad, and I've sinned against you. So like, I'm going to make sure it's about, you know, it's more than just you. This is bigger than you, Dad. Like, I've sinned against everything. You know, he's like, and I can see him. And it's like, before he gets here, he starts wadding paper up and throwing, let me start over. And he starts writing again. And he gets to this point, and he gets it all laid out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What's the key word that shows us the son had no idea what a father's love was about? Worthy. When was he ever worthy to be his father's son? When was he ever worthy? And yet we come to God all the time and we're like, God, how could you love this? I'm not worthy of your love. Baby, when were you ever worthy of God's love? When were you ever worthy? I don't care if you were born and never sinned a lick, which is absolutely impossible. You would still not be worthy of the love of the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, because there is no way that a human being, the creation, can be worthy of the creator. When was he ever worthy to be called his father's son? He wasn't. But this is the mindset that he has. See, our sonship to God is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did. And we have this messed up in our mind that our choices disqualify us from the grace of God. And we look at this story and the son, he gave, he realized all these things and he was trying to pin the perfect thing, the perfect speech. But I love this. When you look at what happened in verse 22, it says this. He goes there and he says, excuse me, let's look at verse 21. He says, and he's gone to his father and it says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stopped him and said to his servant all these other things, and let's start the celebration. I love the fact that the father didn't even let him get his speech out of his mouth. Because the speech doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. All that matters is that you came home. It doesn't matter where you were. It doesn't matter anything about you. All that matters is what the Father says. And the Father stands there and he says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you did. I'm here. All that matters is that you came back. He didn't even let him finish his speech. How powerful is that? See, the Father's love had nothing to do with what was fair, expected, or deserved. This was his son. This was his son. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in him. See, we walk in good works. Good works doesn't save us. So the second thing is this. The first one is your choices don't disqualify you. The second part is this. Grace is not a license to sin. You want to remember how to function inside of grace? So number one is grace. Your choices don't disqualify you from grace. Number two is grace is not a license to sin. The son didn't go back because he said, hey, well, now I know if I go back, my father's always going to be waiting on me. So I'm just going to go do some more stuff. That's abuse. That's not grace. That's abuse. You know, I mentioned it a little while ago. Romans 6, 1 through 2 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Ephesians 2:20 tells us that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet still I live. But it is no longer I, but Christ who is alive in me. In other words, I don't control what I do anymore. It's all about what Jesus wants. It's all about what Christ wants. See, we can't look at grace, and I think that's the problem. We can go so far one way with grace that we start misinterpreting what grace actually is. Grace is not a license to go do whatever you want to do and think that you're still going to be okay, baby, because you can walk away. You can run the other direction. Now, he's always going to be waiting on you. But it's not a license to do whatever you want to do. See, if we love Jesus, the desire to do the things that hurt him should become less and less. I'll never forget one thing that Pastor Gabriel used to say. John 14, 15. You're not going to have this on the screen because I kind of threw this in last minute. But John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We misinterpret all the time. And we want to look at it and say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Like, you better not fail one time, or obviously you didn't love me. But I think it's more, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a whole different feel. If you love me, you'll keep them. Because it's not about the commandments. It's about the love. I don't not cheat on my wife because I'm not supposed to cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my wife because I love my wife. You know? It's not about not being able to do things. It's not about a list of right and wrongs. It's about the love that Christ has given us. The grace that he's placed over our lives. See, grace drives us not to sin, not towards sin. And if you think grace is driving you to be able to sin more, baby, you got a wrong thought about what grace actually is. See, God knows your heart. And he knows your true motivation. Psalm 51:17 says, "A sacrifice you desire is a broken heart, a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart." 1 Samuel 16:7, the second half of it says, "The Lord doesn't see things like you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So you can't just do whatever you want to and then just say, "Oh, well, I got grace." Because God knows your heart. God knows your heart. You can't abuse it. Last thing is this. So the first one was your choices don't disqualify. The second one is grace is not a license to sin. The third one is this. We give grace because God had grace on us. If you guys want to come and do some music a little bit, that'd be awesome. We give grace because God gave grace to us. There's a story I really like. There's a guy named Bob Goff. I don't know if you guys have read his book. It's Everybody Always. That's what it's called. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's awesome. It's one of those books that'll just kind of change your outlook on stuff. But he's talking about his son, right? And he says when he was growing up, his son, they didn't really play sports. They weren't real sporty kids. But as he's an adult child now, you know, his kids got kids of his own and all that kind of stuff, he loves, his son loves to skydive. Right? And so he had this day that he was like, you know, they would go out every Saturday to the airfield and watch his son skydive. They had a little bleacher set up that you could sit there and watch the plane go up and then watch him jump out. And he said it was so, there was just this, like, an awesome moment. You know, they didn't get to go to games when they were kids, but, like, this was his moment with his son. Like, he connected, and it was awesome. They got to sit there and watch him, and he would jump out of the plane and, like, a little speck. And Bob talks about it. He's, like, standing up on the bleachers as soon as he sees him come out of the plane, and he's grabbing at his back like this, yelling, "Pull it, pull it, pull it, pull it," because there's a little hacky sack, you know, that you got to pull. And he said he had this idea one week that he was going to go take skydiving lessons without his son knowing it. And so he had worked it out with the skydiving instructor, and he said we got there Saturday, and my son got all strapped up and everything, and he was ready to go, and he got in the plane, and right before they closed the door, Bob said, "I jumped off the bleachers and I ran over and grabbed a parachute and just jumped in the plane with him." And he said he looked at me like, "What are you doing?" And he said, I just looked at him and said, "I mean, it's jumping out of a plane. How hard can it be?" I'm pretty sure it's a little bit more difficult than that. But he said he told him that he'd been taking lessons and he wanted to be with him and he wanted to experience this with him. And they went up in the plane, and I love the story. He said that they got up there and the doors opened, and he said, they tell you that you're supposed to go down, up, rock, and jump. And it's this motion that keeps you jumping the way that you're supposed to jump out of the plane, right? And he said he watched his son, and he went down, up, rock, and jump. And he said, you know, it was so cool because he did this awesome backflip out of the plane. It was like, "I'll see you on the ground, Dad." And he did this backflip. And he said it was just all of a sudden this overwhelming desire to be with my son. And he said, "I just forgot everything. There was no down, up, back, rock. There was nothing." He said, "I just ran and jumped as fast as I could out of the plane." The funny thing is, he said, "I have tried this 100 times since then. This is very difficult." He said, "I literally jumped out of my tennis shoes. I don't know how it happens, He said, I got clear of the plane, and he said, I just happened to look at my feet because they were cold, and I realized I had socks on, and my shoes were still in the plane. He said, my son never let me live it down. But he said when he was training, they spent way less time talking about how to do the things that go right, way more time talking about what to do if things go wrong. And they came to this point, and he said that his instructor said, and I'm just going to warn you, this is probably a little bit gross, but I'm going to make a point, so trust me for a second. He said the instructor told them, the thing is, if your chute fails, this is what you do to release your secondary chute. If your secondary chute fails, you got a few seconds to get things right. Because at that point, odds are you're not going to make it. It's a risk. It's skydiving. You're jumping out of a plane. And he said that they got to talking about, you know, what happens if you hit the ground. And he said, well, it's really interesting, but medically, it's been proven that the initial impact is not what kills you. The initial impact breaks every bone in your body, but then you bounce about 20, 25 feet in the air. And the bounce is what kills you because there's so many broken bones in your body that it pierces organs, tears your heart, busts your lungs. The bounce is what kills you. What does that have to do with anything, Pastor Shane? Oh, man. We're all going to have a point where we hit rock bottom. Man, in the church, way too many times, we let people hit and we look the other way. We've all failed. We've all had those moments where the chute doesn't open. We've all had those moments where we found ourselves sitting in a pig pen. Like, how have I gotten this far? Grace, our part, is about catching people on the bounce. And I remember Bob said, I've just learned if I could be on the ground, somebody hit, I'd try to catch him. Obviously, he's not going to catch him. It probably would make a bit of difference. But spiritually, how many times do we let people hit and then we go, mm-mm, you've messed up too much. You've burned too many bridges here. Sorry, find somewhere else. Go somewhere else for grace. Go somewhere else for forgiveness. I don't have anything for you here. That's when they walk away for good. That's when there's nothing left. Because it's not the initial impact that kills people when they fall from grace. It's the bounce. That we don't take the time to catch people. We don't take the time to look for people that are on that bounce. And they're coming down one more time. And if somebody doesn't do something for them, they're going to be lost forever. See, we give grace to those people because God gave grace to us. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Last part of this story I want to show you. So he just wrote his speech. We're going to go back a little bit. In verse 20, he says, the word says, and he arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father could not have seen him if he wasn't looking for him. You need to understand this story. There's so much more depth here than just the story on the surface. Jesus says this was a wealthy man. In that day and time, if you look at it in the vein of the culture, in that day and time, wealthy men did not run. They walked, they were carried, or they rode on the back of an animal. They did not run. Running was undignified. See, on that day, when that dad is looking for his son, and he sees him coming over the hill. See, undignified doesn't matter anymore. See, that day, grace ran. Grace ran. He took off down that driveway and he said, "Son, you're back. You're back." It was he all he needed, all he had was an overwhelming desire to be with his son. And it didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter what was happening. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how far you've gone or how much you think that God has forgot about you. He is sitting in that plane with you right now and you've jumped away from him. But he jumped out of heaven. He jumped out of his godness and he came to this earth and he said, "I will give myself for you, baby," because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the choices that you've made, because at the end of the day, my sacrifice is enough for you. My sacrifice is enough for you. You need to get that. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Oh, man. I was still pastoring here at Gateway when God just hit me with the truth of that verse. We were in the office over there in downtown Trustville. And Beverly, I don't know if you remember, but it was just me and you in the office that day. And I jumped up and I came in there and we talked for like 15 minutes about just this one little verse. That happened often, though. So I'm sitting there and I read it, you know, "And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it hit me. Christ didn't die for you for the guarantee of heaven. He died for the simple chance that you might turn. He died just to give you a chance. He died knowing full well that some people would spurn him. They would not come back. They would not give into his grace. They would not feel like they were worthy enough. And they would never open themselves up to him. He died for the chance that you could spend eternity for it. God, that just blew my mind. He died for the chance. He's here for you today. His gracious arms are open wide. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I'm so thankful for who you are, for everything that you've done for us. God, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your grace. We couldn't earn it. And yet you still give it freely. So God, through everything, I'm so thankful that the story is not about me. The story is about you. I'm so thankful that no matter how far I've gone, you always chase me down. I'm so thankful that even when I think I've followed you and I still find myself in places that I never wanted to be, that you still come find me. Show yourself mighty. God, I just pray right now for every single person in this room that you would grab their attention. Show them that it's not about what they can do or earning a place in your kingdom, but it's about what you did on the cross for them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.